In Jesus' teaching on the vine and the branches that we just heard, who is the vine? Christ Jesus. And who is the farmer or the vine dresser? God the Father. Some of the responsibilities that God takes on as the vine dresser is to prepare the soil of our lives with the seed of God's Word, to plant that seed in our hearts, to water it, to fertilize it, and care for us, to keep away the birds of the air, which symbolize the evil one who would seek to destroy us or to rob our joy and take away God's holy word from our lives. And the vine dresser also trains us how to grow along the tresses or along the path that He has made for us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has prepared in advance for us. Those good works that He's prepared, and that is to produce fruit that will last year after year and season after season. My grandparents on my father's side were farmers in Middle Georgia, about 50 miles south of Macon. As I was growing up, my sister and I would visit them and spend a good portion of our summer vacations with them each year. And we were their only grandkids, so we had special status. And those visits would often coincide with summer harvest. And when I was about 11 years old, my grandfather, who had blueberry bushes and peach trees, he decided that he also wanted to have a vineyard. And so as we walked along his growing baby vines, I remember asking him, "Papa, next year, am I going to be able to eat the grapes off of these vines?" And he said, "No, not next year, but maybe in a few years." So over the next two years, as I showed up, I would ask him the same thing over and over again, until finally he said, "Next year, in their third year, they should be full of fruit and ready to eat." And I, truth be told, there were some grapes on there in years one and two, but they were really bitter and they were not good. So there is a paradox in this passage, as Jesus says, "Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes." This seems like it goes against reason. Why would the vine dresser hurt the branches that are bearing fruit? The same word in the Greek for the word pruning is kathairo, which also means cleaning. As we know, cleaning or pruning can be a life-altering process for the branches. I remember coming back to my grandfather's vineyard in year two and rushing back in the house after walking among his vines and asking, "What happened? These vines, they look damaged or like they're dead." He said with a smile, "Oh, they're not dying." He said, "I just cut them back, prune them." And being a boy from the suburbs, I didn't know what that word meant. And I had to ask him, "Why did you do that?" And he said very patiently, "So that they will be able to grow even faster and produce more fruit next year." It's interesting to note Jesus' words on His preferred method of pruning. It's not to use a rod that He uses to perhaps get the disciples' attention, like through some bad or rotten experience. But instead He uses what I will call the carrot stick approach, and utilizing God's Word instead. He says to His disciples in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Therefore, we are transformed through the hearing and reading of God's Word. As the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, saying, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, in order that the person of God may be competent, equipped for every good work," which is another way of saying equipped for producing fruit. However, there are times in my life, and I'm sure you've probably experienced this, either when we have personally experienced or we've seen others experience what I call more something that is akin to the rod approach, as I'll call it. If you find yourself in such a place, I want you to remember that there is one major difference in how the gardener treats the branches that produce fruit compared to the branches that do not. And that is the pruning or cleaning of the branches that do produce fruit are for their own good and for our Father's good purposes as well. In other words, God is leading you someplace better, to a better way of thinking, behaving, or to a place where He may be able to use you more effectively. The word that I have for you is not to give up. If you are in that kind of place, and it can be awful, please don't give up. Take courage with this word. You'll find this in both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews, he quotes the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament saying, Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as His children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes each one He accepts as His child." So all this pruning work in our lives is called sanctification. It is God working in us to make us holy, to make us fruitful. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission back in the 1800s, called the parable of the vine and the branches his spiritual secret. He stated that his life in China had been an endless striving and frustration in life and ministry. He said that, "I prayed, agonized, strove, made resolutions, read the Word of God more diligently, sought more time for meditation, but all with no avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of my own sin oppressed me. He had the will and the spirit to succeed, but he found that every aspect of his life seemed to be a failure. His relationships, his mission work, his joy in life, everything that he wanted to have flourishing in life, it all seemed to escape from him. The overwhelming and crushing demands of working in a remote part of the most populated country on earth, in a community with exorbitant needs, was sapping him of his strength. He asked himself, 'Is this to be my lot in life?' Because once you go there, it's not easy to come back. He had committed himself to serve there for the rest of his life. And he asked himself, 'Is this to be my lot? Constant striving with no inner peace and living a defeated life.' He writes, 'I knew full well that there was in the root, in the vine, an abundant fatness in Christ. But I knew not how to get that into the puny little branch of my life.' Late one night, or early one morning, he had been praying and reading God's word, and he finally saw it all with one scripture. 2 Timothy 2. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Both God the Father and God the Son have said, 'I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you.' God says this in both the Old and the New Testament, in the books of Deuteronomy and the books of Hebrews. Hudson thought, "I had been striving to find rest and rest in him, but I don't need to strive, for Jesus has promised to abide with me and to never leave me or to fail me. So I'm going to trust him in his faithfulness alone." Hudson realized that the branches don't strive to remain connected to the vine to get their much needed sap. The branches are connected to the vine already, like the head to the body and the body to the head. Hudson goes on to write that he is no longer anxious about anything, for he knows that the vine dresser is able to carry out his will. And his will becomes mine, he says. It makes no matter where he places me or how. This is rather for him to consider than for me. But his grace is sufficient for either the easiest or the most difficult task. I know that if God places me in some serious perplexity, trial, or great pressure, he will give me much needed guidance, grace, and much strength. I no longer live in fear, for his strength and resources are sufficient for any emergency. And his resources are mine because he is mine. and I am His. And He is with me and dwells in me. This reminds me that the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, I am crucified in Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Hudson realized that apart from Christ, he could do nothing in life or in ministry. But striving to remain connected also was an overly taxing pursuit. So as it relates to remaining connected to Christ, Hudson began to simply rest in Jesus' strength rather than in his own, letting Him do the work which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in meetings, a new power seemed to flow from him. And in practical things of life, rather than anxiety, a new peace came over him. Also, troubles did not worry him, as before, because he had now cast everything on God in a new way, committing himself to Him, giving more time to prayer. Folks, the goal of our souls is to remain in Christ, to remain in the vine, to have an endless kind of communion with God. Likewise, the spiritual secret of Jesus' life was His constant contact with God, being one with the Father. The Apostle Paul, he exhorts Christ followers to pray unceasingly. And this is a bit of one-upmanship, if you will, over Islam, which requires its adherents to pray 5 times a day. So we are to pray unceasingly. I must confess that praying unceasingly is a spiritual practice that I am trying to cultivate still in my life. But I believe it is possible to remain connected to Christ through every single aspect of our lives. However, and we all know this, there are times when inevitably you may not be thinking about remaining in Christ. So does that mean when those times come that we lose contact with Him? Well, I'm going to use this as an example. Let's suppose that my wife Beatrice and I are overnight guests in your home, which we would love that. I think we'd have a great time. I have no doubt we'd have a great time. But while we are sleeping, we just naturally forget where we are. Does that mean that we cease to be your guests? No. So likewise, when we are not thinking and about remaining connected to Christ over the course of our day, does that mean that we cease to remain connected to Him? No. We are still connected to Him, even in those moments. Remember, if we are unfaithful, or if we don't remember, He remains faithful, and He always remembers. His nail-scarred hands are permanent reminders of Christ's passion and love for us, the branches, His church. That's who we are. However, the Old Testament scholars tell us that at certain times of the year, the people of Israel had to bring wood to the temple as an offering for the altar fire. But the Lord forbade them to bring wood that came from pruning the grapevine. It was too soft to use for anything productive and could only be gathered and used for a bonfire. The harsh lesson is that uselessness does invite disaster. And living a life with the appearance of being a Christ follower is akin to being a branch that produces leaves but with no fruit. Yet our role, or rather Christ's role through us, is to stand out like the stars in the universe as we live out our faith in Him, producing fruit and holding out His words of truth and life to others by our actions as well as our words. Thus, we are Christ's ambassadors, His vice regents, if you will. Christ tells us that if we remain in Him and His words remain in us, that we can ask whatever we want and it will be done for us. That's a very, very powerful promise. And with the kind of authority and access to Jesus that should bring us to our knees in humility and humbleness. But that is His love for us. The reason He puts so much trust in us is because his goal is still to glorify God the Father. So Christ wants to help us to produce fruit, because in doing so, we will glorify God and reveal ourselves to be his disciples. We look to Jesus and at his relationship with our Heavenly Father as the finest model for how we are to stay connected to the vine. How did the Son live for God the Father? This passage that we're looking at says three things. He sought the glory of the Father. He loved God the Father, and God the Father loved him. And Jesus obeyed his Father's commands. Likewise, we are expected to do the same things, to produce fruit so that we may glorify the Father, to remain in Christ's love, to obey Christ's commands, to remain in his love. It's a beautiful passage here that says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That's verse 9. This is one of the only times in Scripture that we read Jesus saying overtly that he loves us. It's probably a bit more common in our culture here in the U.S. to hear or say the words, I love you. But I would suspect that it was especially rare in first century Palestine to hear those words, and especially coming from a man. While it is unique, what is unique about this is Christ's example of love and sacrifice. We're working together in tandem. As a Father has loved me, so I have loved you. These are really nice words of Jesus, but they bring on a whole new meaning whenever you consider that God demonstrated his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. As a newbie still to the Covenant Church denomination, I've been impressed with the Covenant's commitment to social justice initiatives as part of their view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So likewise, I serve on the Board of Trustees at Lexington Christian Academy, and I also see this broader representation of the gospel being expressed at LCA as well. Their mission statement reads, Lexington Christian Academy is an independent preparatory school that exists to educate young men and women in the arts and sciences in the context of a complete commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does a complete commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ look like? In the little time that I've been here, I can tell you I've seen many examples of that here at Trinity, and I hope you will get a chance to see that. But I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I'm going to talk about some examples outside of Trinity for a moment. Since we've been mentioning High Rock Church, let's talk about them for just a moment. So recently, they became the second evangelical church in the greater Boston area to provide nonpartisan legal services to immigrants. Lion of Judah in Boston was the first. What does the complete commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ look like? Gene Ciccarella, who grew up in the town of Lexington and attends High Rock in Roslindale, visited the U.S. southern border on the Mexican side and saw thousands of people waiting for their asylum cases to be processed. These people are homeless, and many with young children, and it has become a humanitarian aid crisis. Her thought was, regardless of what side of the political aisle you find yourself, we have a mandate from Scripture to help the least of these, to help the poor. As Jesus said, whatever you've done for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. So her thought was that these children have been there for months and more than likely will continue to remain there for several more months on end. And they need schooling. They need nutrition, especially in over 100 degree heat with no place to bathe. These people need the love of Jesus during this crisis. So she has begun a mission titled Misión de Caridad, Mission of Charity, and is aiming to continue her fundraising efforts, but left to go there this past Thursday. Again, Christ's love and sacrifice were working together in tandem. Likewise, our faith and actions ought to be expressing Christ's love together in tandem. What's the overarching goals of this teaching from Christ? Well, besides remaining in the vine and producing fruit that will last, the first overarching goal of his teaching is that Christ's joy may be in us. and correspondingly that our joy may be made complete as a result of His joy in us. I'm going to say that again because it's kind of confusing. I need to figure this out. The first overarching goal is of this teaching is Christ's joy may be in us, and correspondingly that our joy may be made complete as a result of His joy in us. So we long to live meaningful lives that connect us with the abundant life that Christ calls us to. I'm convinced that remaining connected to the vine is the only way to experience this abundant life. It's not through the luxuries of life that we, traveling and vacations, that we experience the abundant life. No. Let's face it. We all long to hear Jesus' words from Matthew 25 in that parable of the sheep and goats, where He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." One day that will be our joy. Secondly, our goal for remaining in the vine and in producing fruit is that it will lead us to greater love, care, and love for others. And thirdly, our goal in remaining in Christ and in producing fruit that will last is that we will obey His commands so that we will know God. Obedience and knowing God are inextricably linked. As Christ stated just before His teaching of the vine and branches, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will manifest myself to him." If there is a fourth piece, I would say part of that is also us being able to connect to each other. As branches, we are interconnected. And so as we focus our affections and our devotion to Christ, it's kind of like in shape, almost like of a pyramid or a triangle. The closer we grow in Christ, the closer we naturally grow toward each other as well, like branches on a tree. When the third year came and my grandfather's vineyard had a bumper crop, he had all kind of different grape varieties, and they were available and they were so delicious. In fact, our family relatives and friends from miles around would come by to see us, probably just to get some grapes, and we would stand together socializing and eating this delicious summer fruit together. Our goal in remaining connected to the vine and producing fruit is to be known by Christ and to know Christ and His love and to allow that love to be known to others so that Trinity Covenant will succeed in its calling to love others with the love of Christ. So Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be our guide and help us to see this world through Your eyes. Lord, we thank You for this time together. We thank You that we are Your brothers and sisters, and that we are like those branches on the tree, that because of Your love for us, Lord God, that without You, it may seem that we have nothing in common, but because of You, we have all things in common because of Christ. So we give You thanks, Lord. Lord, we desire to have Your eyes for this world, that we may have Your heart and produce fruit by being Your hands and feet for this world in need. It is in Your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.